Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing? Good. Good to see everyone. Welcome to Calvary Chapel of Chapel Hill. Raise your hand if you need a Bible, and our usher will get one to you. Anybody need a Bible this morning? We got one. We got one. You can keep it, too, if you need it, you know. Anybody else? Oh, we got one back there. Good. He's seen the hands. How fast can he go? No. Good to be together always when we get together. And this morning, as we start this morning, wanting to remind us of one verse in the book of Hebrews as we prepare to go into the Word of God, as we prepare to delve into the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful. Remembering that factor, the Word that we have is living. It is powerful. It's not just a book. It's not just a bunch of stories. It's living. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. It's powerful, it's living, it discerns our thoughts, it discerns the intentions of our heart. So we should prepare our hearts before we delve into the Word. We should empty ourselves. We sing the songs of worship and focus ourselves, and we get to greet one another and reminded of the love we have for each other as a body of believers. And then now we go into the manna. We go into the meat. We feast on what he's given us as a gift, as a guide, as a source of hope, as a source of refuge, as a source of strength, this living Word of God. And brothers and sisters, be open to allow the Word of God to discern your thoughts, to check the intents of your heart. Because when you do that, that's when he has his way in and through you. When you do that, that's when whatever you're facing, whatever challenge, whatever hardship, suddenly doesn't seem so challenging. Whatever you're waiting for, suddenly doesn't seem so never-ending, because you know who's in control. And that steadfast peace that surpasses all understanding comes. So let's go to our King in prayer. Mighty Father, Lord God, Father, we do give you thanksgiving that we are here this morning. Lord, help us to not take for granted yet another night that you sustained our breath. Lord, that you've given us another day to live, to serve you. Thank you for that gift, Father. And mighty King, as we now delve into your word, preserved for us, pointing to your character and nature and your faithfulness. Lord, prepare our hearts. Father, help us to get out of the way. It's a prayer each time I ask. For Lord, it's so much easier to have preconceived notions, to get distracted by our phones, by the study notes at the bottom of our Bible, by whatever things get our distraction and pull away from just focusing on you. Lord, to be as little children, giving you our undivided attention, saying, Father, teach me. And Lord, just like little children, we need your redirection. Lord, we need your hand of correction. Lord, we need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your strength. We need your guidance. So, Father, we ask, meet with us this morning. Father, we ask that you teach us, that you lead us, that you refine us, that you guide us. Lord, we ask that you be glorified in and through the lives of every child of God in this place, this morning and forever. And Lord, we pray for those who have yet to believe and receive with genuine hearts the gift of salvation. That Father God, today may be that day that they give all unto you, the King. Thank you, Lord, have your way. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. So last week we finished Acts chapter 8 and we got to see Philip and Philip being obedient against what might look like weird circumstances. Remember, we explored how all the success taken down in Samaria would seem odd to just go to this desert, go to this isolated place where the Lord is calling, yet he remains obedient. And we saw in it also that our God gives us step by step by step. Contrary to how we kind of live our lives, if you think about it, and if you think about how we're taught as young children, the education system, all of it, we're taught to plan, right? You got to have everything figured out. What are you going to wear Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? Get your meal prep done. Have all the meals in the fridge. Have your clothing picked out. Have everything ironed. Where are you going to go? Get it on the Google Calendar. Share it with the people who are going to be a part of that Google Calendar. Have every little detail planned out. Yet the Lord doesn't direct like that. If we saw and we remembered, he said in verse 26, arise and go. And then what did Philip do? 27, so he arose and went. When we're discerning decisions, when we're discerning things and the Lord is leading and guiding, he's going to give us step by step by step. And I think it's a gesture of his grace because it helps us stay surrendered, and it's his mercy because it helps us relinquish control. Because I don't know about you, but I'm a planner. I like to plan things. I like to know, okay, we're going to do this and this and this and this and this. And the Lord's like, nope, just take this step. Good, you took it. Now take this step. So we got to see that, and we saw the Ethiopian who was wholeheartedly searching with a whole heart for the Lord. And we were reminded, when you search with your whole heart, he's going to meet you. He's going to come to you. And we saw the humility that took place in saying, how can I understand this unless there's someone there to teach me? And there was a hunger, there was an openness. And in the Ethiopian, we were reminded, yes, thus far in Acts, we've seen all these moments of multitudes and multitudes and multitudes, and now the individual. Because our God cares about the individual. And don't forget that, brothers and sisters. Each person in this room, God cares about you. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. He cares about you. And every hair on your head or hair not there, he knows. And he is aware of and loves you and cares. He is the God of the individual. He always has been and always will be. And what took place with the Ethiopian? He believed, he received, he was baptized, the symbol of what took place on the inside. And it led us to our charge. How is your obedience? How's your obedience to God? How's your faithfulness to God? How is your living life as a living sacrifice? That word is living and powerful, yet so many believers live life dead. Yet the word is living and powerful. Are you that living sacrifice for the Lord? And did you go to just that one? We had a funny moment that last Sunday because after service, went home before coming for prayer and took the boys at one of our hiking spots that we like to go so mommy can get rest, go hiking. And there was a lady there and I saw her walking and she said hello to us with a friend and we kept going and I said, okay. And the Lord's kind of like, you got to talk to her. And I've shared before, sometimes I, your pastor, have those moments. I'm like, I just want to be with my boys right now. And then suddenly she said, we see her again, and she's getting in her car. I'm like, all right, Lord, sorry, I didn't talk to her. She left, and she moves her car, comes, parks, gets out, says, how are you doing? Good, how are you? Nice to see you. What's your name? Rosemary. 25 minutes later, 30 minutes later, 45 minutes later, we got to have a whole talk. And she's been searching and looking at all of these different religions. The latest is Buddhism, and she's been exploring that. And she grew up in the 60s, 70s and got to talk about Calvary Chapel. And she's like, wait, aren't those hippie people? I almost went, but I was too scared. And got to share the gospel. And when I went home and told my wife, she said, good for you, Pastor. You said, go to the one. Go to the one. But did you go to the one? Are you open? And guess what? At times you struggle. You have what you want to do. But even as we're going to be reminded today, the Lord's going to put us in the direction we want. But we've got to be open. And we've got to be willing to obey. So this morning, we're going to begin chapter 9. And We're actually probably only going to get through the first 9 verses or so of this chapter, but the title of today's message is Encountering Christ. Encountering Christ. And can we put up the on the road again picture? And I love the sermon slide picture. And if we think about this, it's like we're on that road. We all are on the road. You remember that old song, On the Road Again? I don't know the words, but I just know that little title. But we're on this road. We're headed, and life is headed in one direction. But often we have moments, and many of us here who are saved know that moment where you encounter Christ. And now there's a new way of living. But it's still always easy to walk in one direction, our way. And as we walk in our way, it's often easy to justify it, and sometimes even in the name of God. Yet Jesus comes, he gives us a choice, and we have a fork in the road. Get the fork in the road up, and we have a decision to make. Do I keep going my way? And if you keep going your way, even with those clouds, even with the darkness, you can still see the road. You'll still see the road. Just because you can see the road doesn't mean you're on the right road. And then there's this other side, Jesus. And Jesus is waiting. And Jesus gives a light that shines so bright. As we're going to see in our text today, even on the brightest shining moment of the day, noontime, where the sun is shining the brightest, his light shines brighter than that. But we have a choice. Do I go my way? Do I go his way? The life we're going to look at today is a powerful example of a radical encounter with Jesus. And in the radical encounter we're going to see, it's a reminder why we must never say, well, God can't get that person. God can't help that. They are so lost. And you hear that sometimes. They're so far gone. Just help them, Jesus. No, don't say help them, Jesus, like that. They're so far gone. But Lord, you're still on the throne. Lord, you're still in control. Lord, you still reign and rule. We look at Saul this morning. When we look at Saul, when we think of him, he gives us a good description in various other letters because Saul becomes Paul. And in Philippians 3, I love what he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This is Saul of Tarsus. And if you remember when we were earlier in the chapter looking at the Hellenists when they had the issues, we brought him up and I reminded us that Hellenistic culture was present where they're learning Greek philosophy. And guess where he grew up? In an area filled with Greek philosophy, Greek customs. Scholars believe that up until about 1213, he would have been around that. He would have possibly as a little kid had friends who were influenced in that. Yet his parents stayed steadfast to make sure he grew up in the Jewish faith. And he studied under Gamaliel, who is one of the highest teachers of that time. That's who he studied under. One revered, the Pharisee that all would know. In him, we see the persecutor, Saul, become the preacher. And we have to be reminded before we look at this man about labels. Because if you think about it, we all have labels of who we were before Christ. But who are you in Christ? And it's an important thing to look at because, saints, don't wear the labels that either the world tries to give you or the enemy tries to put back on you of who you were. It'd be like the enemy trying to tell Saul when he's now Paul, ah, oh, you're still that nasty persecuting one. No, 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 no. Who are you? Who does the Lord God Almighty say that you are? In Saul, brothers and sisters, we've got to be reminded, do not limit God's sphere for salvation. Perhaps you already do that. Do you limit who he can reach? Do you ignore and neglect to rejoice in the miracle of a life transformed by Jesus Christ? I think we forget sometimes in culture when we want to see miracles, we think if it's not healing or something tangible, oh, there's just not enough miracles. Raise your hand if you have a story about Jesus changing your life in this room. Raise your hand. Let's just do a little thing. That's how many miracles are in the room this morning. Each testimony of the Lord God Almighty is a miracle. Saints, today we're going to see a radical encounter, a radical revelation, and a radical change. All possible by the radical grace and mercy of the Lord God Almighty. And God has not stopped being that radical God of transformation, of change. There's too many people spiritually blind, but they physically see. And only Jesus Christ can make us spiritually see. And sometimes when we can see spiritually, we're going to see today, he has us physically blind. And it's not a punishment, it's not a consequence. It's a moment to give us a chance to look within, to reflect, to focus on him. So stand with me, brothers and sisters. We're going to read Acts chapter 9. Let's read verses 1 through 9 all together as we delve into the life of Saul, who becomes Paul. We read all together. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Father God, thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, I ask right now, Lord, that you focus us on you. Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you anoint me and fill me afresh with your spirit, that I walk with you and talk only the words, speak only the words that you desire. Lord, as the words flow forth, give me the heart that you have for your people. Lead me, Lord, in prayer as preaching for your people. That, Lord, you have your way in the lives of each person in this room listening this morning. Father, it is all about you. Help us to glean what you desire as we see your transformation of one man. Lord, as we see you do what many would say is impossible. Lord, remind us through this text of the mighty God we serve. In the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Now, as we dig in this morning, we're going to look at two other portions of Acts, because I just want to give us a chance to see the other places where this account is told of. So if you turn to Acts chapter 22, we see there this is where Paul is giving his testimony. He's sharing about when he came to know the Lord before a crowd in Jerusalem. So in Acts 22, verse 3, and as we look at this, it also gives us ideas of his heart, who he was before Christ, actions he was doing. Rather than me go through the list, let's just let the word speak for itself. So we see in verse 3, Acts 22, verse 3, "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are all today. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bear me witness, and all the counselors of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid. But they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. So that's the first one that he gives. And in that, we get some other details, as you saw, of his background, where he grew up, the zeal that he had for persecuting those of the way, which we'll explore a little bit later. We see the bright shining light that was present. We see the narrative of what took place and the account of how everything went down. And those that were with him not hearing the voice, the Greek there doesn't point to that they didn't actually physically hear. It's pointing to the fact they didn't understand. That's what is meant there in the Greek. So it's that they're hearing these sounds, but they're not understanding what's coming out. Now turn to 26, Acts chapter 26. And this is where he's now before King Agrippa II, and we get a different encounter moment, where he had a different timing of him sharing his story with the Lord. We'll start in verse 2 of Acts chapter 26. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first. He was well known, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God day and night, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. If we see this moment where he's giving the account, not a good guy. Are you getting that? Are you understanding that? Are you reminded of that? This is one who went all in. I want to destroy them. I want to destroy them. While thus occupied as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun. So that noontime, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. There's that need of faith. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. The battle that still remains till this day, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So we see the story. And it's a reminder to us, brothers and sisters, when we look at all three of these, that's why your testimony is so important. We do the testimony training for outreach. It's not me saying you have to have this class to learn how to do this. No, it's reminding us the power of our testimony, how to share our testimony, and to realize no one can take away from you what God has done in your life. No one can. He's faithful. He's just. So now to our text, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So we see Saul here. And the first thing we see, because if you remember, we saw Saul last mentioned in 8, chapter 3. Now Saul was consenting at the death. And then we see Saul, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So we see him here still breathing threats. This is hatred. This is a heart of hatred. This is why it's one where you would say, how could that ever happen? If you remember when we even looked at that, I reminded us, God's still doing that today. I shared a testimony of an Egyptian Muslim who grew up learning, kill Christians. That's what Muslims learn. Christians are evil, kill them. And he knew something's amiss with this. And he asked the Lord to help him. And remember that testimony, he had a vision of being on this road and a light and the Lord telling him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then he started reading the Bible. And one of the first passages he came to, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So he's still doing it. Don't think it's, well, okay, we see the Saul thing. That's just special for that time. Now, I'm not saying everybody who comes to know the Lord is going to be on a road and there's going to be a bright light and you're going to fall to your knees. No, that's not what I'm saying. But he's still having radical encounters with people. Yet we see Saul here before that, breathing threats and murder against the disciples. This is a level of hatred that stems from the heart. And I remind us, if you remember Isaiah 14, when we look at these hatreds, when we look at evil, don't look at the person and say evil. Remember where it comes from. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning, how you were cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Isaiah 14, verse 12. For you have said, verse 13, in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to the lowest parts of the earth. Remember where the heart wants to go, because that's where lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life kicks up. That's where deception comes in. That's what impacts the garden. And that's why we have to remember our heart just can't be what we listen to, because the nature of our heart, Jeremiah tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Religion isn't enough. Saying, follow your heart. You're not going to have some good times if you follow your heart. But follow the Lord, genuine belief. But he's not there yet. He's breathing threats. He's angry. It's rage. And he goes to the high priest Caiaphas at the time, and he gets these letters. And these letters are what gives him authority. This gives him authority to go to Damascus, about 135, 140 miles away, to get people, bring them back, get them in trial in Jerusalem. And it often resulted in their death. Because remember, yes, the Jewish people are under Roman rule. But what have we learned time and time again? The Sanhedrin, the Jewish leading council, had authority over Jewish affairs. And guess what? The Romans considered the church, that's a Jewish affair. You've got authority over it. And at the time, you see that it says the synagogues of Damascus, because where were they going? Still, the Jewish believers would go to the synagogues. And at Damascus at that time, it's believed that there is about probably 40 different synagogues, and the church is present and growing within there. And who's he going after? The disciples of the Lord, a title that we see given to Christians in the book of Acts, and another title that we see, any who were of the way. And that we see five times in Acts. And it's the first time that we see that title here. And of the way, pointing to the reality that it's more than just a belief system. It's more than just doctrines that we know. It's a way of life and belief. It's those two things together. And disciples would mean that they are followers, they are imitators. A disciple is one who has a master. Saints, what kind of disciple are you? Does your life show that you're following Christ? Does your life show you're seeking to imitate Christ? Does your life show that Christ is your master? That's where genuine comes in. Because it's easy to say, oh yes, I believe in Christ, I go to church. But then your life, all these, wait a second, where's the submission to the master? It's not enough to call him Savior. He must also be Lord. Lord. And are you of, do you belong to the way? I think new t-shirt, CCCH is of the way, right? We should get those. But truly, are you of the way? Let's bring that back. I like that phrase. Are you of the way? And where is he headed? Damascus. Now, why does that matter? So Damascus is about 135, 140 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And can we get the Damascus map up? And this was important because as we see, this is the route you see where he's traveling. This is a six-day journey that would take place. It's along the main route from Egypt to Mesopotamia. It's part of Decapolis, part of the Roman province of Syria. And Josephus, who's one of the historians we have, early Jewish historians, says that there was probably about 10 to 18,000 Jewish folks there at that time. So this was an important place that he was going because guess what? It was a hub. It was a hub of the commercial network because if you see where it's located, many coming from different directions would be traveling through there. Syria, Mesopotamia, Anatolia, Persia, Arabia, they'd be going. And if it's a hub that all are passing through, if those of the way take over, what's going to happen? Christianity is going to explode. So that's why this was important. That's why I've got to go there. And Saul, a Pharisee, is trying to protect the Jewish faith, yet he neglected to realize something. You can't stop Christ. Don't forget that. But Saul, and you saw all the things he talks about, a Pharisee, defending the faith, Pharisee, a Pharisee, over and over again, because guess what? He felt on mission against Christ. Because he would know the law. He would know Deuteronomy. He would know Deuteronomy chapter 21. And with that, he'd know if a man has committed a sin deserving of death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. As a Pharisee, you want me to believe in this Jesus Christ of Nazareth who was crucified? He's cursed by God. That's what the belief would be. So he felt on mission against Christ, yet Christ was on mission for Saul. Talk about he first loved us. This is a living example of how our King first knew us. And I remind you of the encounter he would have heard, chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Recurring theme here today, the heart. Heart matters. Remember, this is Stephen the martyr. We just studied this a few weeks ago. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on the Lord God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down, cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. This is who we're talking about. This is who's going to Damascus. But he saw this. He's also aware of the gospel spreading. He's also seeing, as he's committing these Christians to death, their steadfast obedience to the Lord God Almighty. Verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. So we know from the other encounters we looked at, this was noon. It's brighter than ever. Now, you know, I love art from Renaissance and Baroque time. And when you look at art of the Saul encounter, there's such a little debate that comes up because so many artists focus on the horsey. You got to have a good horsey because he's on the horsey and the horsey matters. It's interesting when we look at the accounts, there's no mention of a horse. So if you're going to know, was he on a horse? Was he not on a horse? There's no mention of the horse. Just saying. But it's something to know because if you are into art and you look at it, I guarantee you most of the paintings, you're going to see him on a horse. But there's no horse mentioned. Artistic license, maybe? Chosen, other things, they do that. Okay, so we go on. Verse 4. Then he fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So this falling to the ground, this is an intense moment. Picture it. The brightest moment of sunlight. Right? If it's the brightest moment, and then I tell us all, okay, let's all go and stare at the sun at noon. What are most of us going to do? One, you'll probably think I'm crazy. But then, I can't really look at that. And that light we see from Scripture was brighter. The glorified light of our King was brighter. So that's a fall. What is going on? And then notice what Jesus says. Not Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? But Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? This is Christ's identity with his people. This is a passage I often think of when you look at Hebrews 4, seeing then we have a great high priest, Hebrews 4, verse 14, who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Saints, realize something. The Lord God Almighty we pray to, the great high priest, he sympathizes because of his humanity, 100% human. And then realize something deeper as we see in our text. He identifies with us. When we think, we've talked a lot of late of persecution coming to the bride of Christ. What comfort to know when one who is a child of God is persecuted. Christ identifies with that and sees it as persecution on him. That's a heart that shows, we saw it in John 17, what did he pray for all the believers who would come, that they would be one as you and I are. That's the unity, that's the oneness he desires. And notice what he asks Saul. He doesn't say, Saul, Saul, you're attacking my people. Why? God always gives the opportunity for you to answer the why. And sometimes we wait. I'm going to wait, Lord. I don't really want to go there. I'm going to resist this. Or we answer. And that's why I think it's important to be people disciplined of Psalm 139, the end. Search me. Search my heart. Try me. Know if there's any anxieties in me. If that's a discipline for you, when the Lord God says why you're doing that, you're going to be used to letting him search your heart. It's going to be okay. So what is his response to this? And he said, verse 5, who are you, Lord? Now, the who are you, Lord, Kyrios, the Greek there, it's a word, Lord, that is used to point to a person or things that belong to a deciding power, to a master. This is a title that would be given of respect and awe, and it's a title used to God, used to the Messiah. This is a moment of submission. This is a moment of awareness. This is God. Yahweh of the Old Testament, this is God. Who are you, Lord? Submitting. And then look what the Lord says next. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, when we look in other places in our text, if we go, for example, to verse 27 of this chapter, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he'd seen the Lord on the road and that he'd spoken to them and how he would preach to them boldly. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Christ our Lord? Are you not at work in the Lord? Or if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. It's suddenly seeing. I point those scriptures out to help us understand this moment. And when Jesus says, I am Jesus, he is seeing Jesus Christ. He's seeing Jesus Christ in this moment. He was coming to attack because of the resurrection. They're believing in this resurrected Christ. And now he's seeing the resurrected one. His physical eyes might not be able to see in this moment because of the brightness, but guess what? His spiritual eyes are now seeing. And the tender heart of the Lord says to him, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Can we put the goad up? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. That's what the goad would look like. So when we think about the goad, it's the stick that's got a sharp little point, and it would be used with oxen. It would be basically using and poking at them so that it would get them to move in the right direction, get them to go and do what they're supposed to do in the direction they're supposed to. And in this moment, he's saying, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, no, he's not saying a literal thing here of there's people poking Saul with goads and he's going against it. But he is talking about something. If you think about that little pick there, we all know those little picks of conviction. When the Holy Spirit's picking at you and trying to convict you. Because we know at this point for Saul, the Holy Spirit's with, not in, not upon yet, but with. Because what did John 16 tell us? The Holy Spirit's there to convict the world of sin. So in this moment, he's pointing out, you're trying to resist the conviction. Clearly, seeing Stephen impacted him. Being aware of the gospel spreading impacted him. Seeing the obedience of Christians unto the end impacted him. But he did what so many do when conviction's coming. Conviction's pricking, poke, poke, poke. I'm standing my ground and I'm going deeper in what I'm gonna do. So what does Saul do? He's going to go deeper, increase the persecution, and ignore it. Where are you kicking against the goads? Are there any areas of your life where the Lord's nudging, pricking with conviction? You got to change here. You got to repent of this. You've got to let this go. But you're, no, I'm going to keep, I'm digging deep. Don't kick against the goads. And the Lord sees when we do that, and he says, it's hard. It's hard. Don't do it. Think of the heart of Jesus. Take my yoke upon you. He doesn't want it to be hard. What do you do with conviction? Let's see what Saul did. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Whew, what a change. This is a response of awe. This is the submission, and now this is surrender. This is the reality. When you encounter Christ, you have a choice. You either have, what now, Lord, or I'm out of here, Lord. It's a choice. Everybody has this choice. The goad puts us at a fork in the road again. Can we have the goad fork? It's another fork in the road where at the end of the day, you can allow the Lord to tame you. You can allow the Lord to bring you under his submission, or you give in to your temptation to keep doing what you want to do. That's where we go when the Lord encounters us, when the Lord is bringing conviction. We have a choice, brothers and sisters. Surrender, and I like thinking of it as, let the Lord tame me. Because if you're being tamed, what do? You relinquish control. You relinquish control, you surrender, have your way, tell me what to do, I'm gonna do it. Or puff self up and you're tempted to just do what you wanna do. Which road are you going to take? Which way are you going to go? Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, second half of verse 6, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Notice again, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He doesn't say, you're going to go to the city. There's going to be a guy, Ananias, that you're going to meet. He's going to come. He's going to talk to you. And then this is going to happen. And then you're going to go have this great ministry. And you're going to go do all these things. No, he just gives him the next step. Get up. Go into the city. And it's a going, not the way that he thought. It's a going step by step. If we think about being on the road, While you're traveling, what do a lot of us use when traveling? I know I use it all the time. GPS, right? When I look at this passage, can we get the exit picture? When I look at this passage, it reminds us when the Lord gives us a step, you've got a choice. I'm going to go God's way or I'm going to go my way. I'm going to go forward the way the Lord is saying with his GPS, God's proven spirit, or I'm going to go my way with a godless prioritizing self GPS. Those are the options. God's proven spirit or godless prioritizing self. Because when you choose self, you're saying, no, 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 it's okay. I'm going to just do this my way. But look at what he does. He follows suit. Arise, go into the city. You'll be told what to do next. It's that reminder for us. You got to obey where he leads. Philip did it each step. Saul does the same thing. Our God is a God of step by step. He's not going to always give you the whole thing. So we see then, verse 7, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. So we talked already, verse 7, we see them, they hear this voice, but they don't see anybody. And we get from chapter 22 with more context. That's why scripture helps us read all the accounts when it's something that we have multiple accounts in scripture. It's that they didn't understand. They see this, they hear these sounds, but they don't understand. And now they're going to lead him. And now at this point, he's physically blind, but spiritually sees, and he's being obedient to the Lord. He's going humbly. We don't see anything where he put up a fight, and he's just doing the next step. He's just doing the next step. But boy, is this a different way than he thought his arrival to Damascus would be. Saul, when he got on the journey to Damascus, that six-day journey, it was going to be a, how many am I coming back with? And now it's, how many can I tell about Christ? It's a very different journey. And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. No food, no water. This isn't a moment. A few random folks will try to say, and see, that's such an evil God. He made him have no food or water for 3 days. No, there's no punishment there. That's not what we're talking about. This is just the result of an encounter with Christ, and it's time to reflect. With no distractions, no influences. Think of Luke 1, Zechariah, we see a similar encounter. The Lord will allow certain circumstances to have us focus, to have us wait, to have us ponder him. And I think there's an application for us, brothers and sisters, in modern Christian culture. Sometimes we got to slow down and cut out the distractions. Sometimes we've got to fast. I think that's a practice we've lost a little because it's, like a day without eating. Sometimes we gotta fast. And it might be fast from technology. It might be fast from Netflix. It might be fast from whatever. A brother the other day reminded me, scripture doesn't say if you fast, it says when. You have to be fasting. There's moments where that comes up for us. But will you do it? Will you put whatever the Lord's saying, take a break from this and just give me your attention? Saul was a seeker of souls for Christ to kill. And Saul becomes a servant of souls seeking and knowing Christ. In scripture, we get some reflections from Paul on this encounter. And I just want us to look at three of them briefly, and then we'll move towards the end. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is him reminding, what I preach, it came because Christ revealed to me the gospel that is needed to preach. And then verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. That important reminder of the grace of God, the supernatural grace of God that he experienced. And then 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Saul's encounter with God is such a portrait of God's mercy and grace. Such a portrait of the mercy and grace of our God. Because we all have a universal choice. We can surrender unto salvation, justification. Then we need to obey on the journey of sanctification. Then we keep running unto glorification. And it starts with an encounter with Christ. And saints, you have the encounter of salvation, and then you're going to have encounters with Christ day after day, time, over and over again. And you've got a choice each time. You embrace what the Lord is saying. You exchange your way for his way, and you experience change and hope. Or you get stubborn, and instead of embracing, you estrange yourself and eject yourself from God. Rather than exchanging your way for his way, you escape to keep your way. And then rather than experience hope, you experience hopelessness and live under a facade. Saints, what are you choosing? Remember what Luke 9:23 calls us to do. Deny ourselves how often? Daily. Don't stop surrender just because you're already saved. We got to keep surrendering over and over and over again. We're going to go through more of Saul's journey. This is just the beginning, but what a radical encounter. And when we think of who he was and what the Lord God Almighty did, first part of the charge, where have you limited God? Can we put the don't limit God? Where have you limited God? Don't limit God. God can do whatever he wants. God can use whoever he wants. God can speak however he wants. God can go wherever he wants. And God can move whenever he wants. He is sovereign. He reigns. He rules. Where have you limited God? Take some time this week to pray on that. Where have you limited God? Two, check your GPS. Check your GPS. Are you using God's proven spirit or are you using the godless prioritizing self? Check your GPS this week. And staying with the driving theme for the day and being on the road, check your glasses. Because sometimes we've got such dark shades on that even if the light's shining in front of us or even if something the Lord's trying to do is right in front of us, we just completely miss it. Because we're so focused on what we want and how we want it. Where are you limiting God? Check your GPS. Check your glasses. And last, there's four. Cherish our Lord's grace and mercy and share his grace and mercy. When we see the radical encounter Saul had, it should encourage us. Hope is not lost. Who in your life do you know? You sometimes may have, I just don't know how they're going to change. No. Pray. The Lord God Almighty can. But they're so fallen and they're in this kind of relationship now and they're doing this and they say they don't even want to talk to me. Well, the Lord still wants to hear you. And he sympathizes with you. He identifies with you. Use his GPS, God's proven spirit. Don't limit what he can do. Be looking for that and cherish the grace and mercy. Share the grace and mercy of our King. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this day. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your word, Lord. Father, thank you for who you are. Lord, when we see this encounter that Saul has, Lord, it truly leaves me, Lord, awestruck at who you are and what you can do. Lord, one who sought to destroy your people and as you see it, you, Lord, you took and turned and transformed and boy, did you use this man for your glory. And Lord, we'll see the humble heart that he has through it. Father, we praise you and thank you for this example. Lord, search our hearts in this place. But Father, if we don't know you, we'd come to surrender unto you for salvation. For Father, without you, without our name in the book of life, we perish in an eternal lake of fire. Lord, help those who don't know you to surrender, to give it all, to say, I choose Jesus, and to let you work that radical transformation. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters in this place who do know you, Lord, Father, I pray, help them to not forget the heart of their salvation. Help them to not forget the times where they've seen you do the unexpected. And Lord, help us to continue to share your grace and mercy and to be open to you, Lord. Please, Father. Lord, help us to be a people who relentlessly look unto you, our Lord, in awe of who you are, basking in your grace and mercy, seeking to live for you, and you alone, Lord, seeking to glorify you, seeking to worship you, seeking to know you more. Lord, help us be a people of surrender who rise and fall to our knees each day. Father, have your way. Father, what would you have me do? And Lord, we just listen for the step. And we trust. And we'd obey. When fear tries to come, we'd trust. And we'd obey. Our eyes on our King. Our eyes on our Master. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray all this. Amen. Have a blessed afternoon.